Life is Better Together. I have the privilege this morning of beginning the next sermon series. As I shared with you earlier, Pastor Mark is out of town, and so he's given me the opportunity not just to share with you from God's Word, but to kick off this sermon series. And I want you to know that I'm keenly aware of the pressure that I'm under today. Because if something doesn't get started well, it's difficult to end well, right? So I need to kick this off real well. Life is better together. For the next few weeks, Pastor Mark will be talking about that, and we'll be focusing in on our life groups, these small groups that meet here at Linwood on Sunday mornings and also out in the community during the week. And we're going to be growing those at a significant rate, as you've heard Pastor Mark talk about in his previous sermon series. So this morning, I want to begin by answering a couple questions about this statement, life is better together. And the first question I want to try to answer from God's Word is, why is life better together? Why is that? And the second question I want to try to answer for you is, how is life better together? Why is life better together, and how is life better together? Many of you know me, and you've heard me share my testimony before. Others have not. We have a lot of new people here at Linwood, and I'm not going to share my entire testimony, but I do want to repeat for you, those who have heard it before, a portion of how God worked in my life to bring me to Him, and how that impressed me at a young point in my spiritual life about the importance of community. I was 15 when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was a high school student, wasn't connected to a church, wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was invited to attend a youth group in the small town where we lived, began to go, and this particular fall weekend, there was a conference in St. Louis that I was invited to attend. I went to the conference. The conference speaker talked about Christ and what Christ had accomplished on the cross and why that mattered. And like most of our services, at the end of that conference, there was an invitation to respond to what we had heard and what we had experienced that weekend. Not being a Christian, I didn't know what to expect. I enjoyed the weekend, had a great time with my friends. I was surprised at the end about something that was going on in my life. I didn't understand it at the time. I know now it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing me my sin and my need for a Savior. But as I sat there during this invitation, this altar call, as whatever you want to call it, this opportunity to respond, I was wrestling with whether or not I should get up and go. I knew something was going on within me. It was clear. It was obvious. And during points of doubt in my spiritual life since then, I've gone back to that moment to remind me of the authenticity, of God's work in my life when He first called me. But as I wrestled with it, I was between two friends, and I turned to one friend, and I said, hey, do you want to go forward? And he looked at me and said, I don't really need to. I'm already a Christian. Man, I was hoping he'd go with me. So I sat there for a moment and wrestled some more. Do I go forward? Do I respond to this? What do I do with this? I turned to my other friend on my other side and I said, hey, do you want to go forward? I don't need to go forward. I'm already a Christian. So I'm sitting there and I'm realizing if I'm going to go, I'm going to have to get up and walk down the aisle. And if you don't remember your teenage years, that's a difficult thing to do. But I couldn't stand it anymore. I knew that God was calling me to submit my life to Him and to surrender, so I did. I got up and I walked down to the aisle, to the front of the altar, and there was actually a large number of students up there from other churches. This was a large regional conference. But as I got up there, I turned around and I recognized that both of those two friends who were on either side of me had followed me up. And I learned later that they had followed me not because they needed to respond to the invitation for themselves, but because they desired to stand with me as their friend. And so from that moment, I recognized that a huge part of Christianity is this idea of community, that we need one another, that God has created us for that purpose. So if you have your Bible this morning, take it and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. We'll begin there. And then we'll go rather quickly, I think, to Hebrews chapter 10. But I want to start here in Ephesians and talk about this question, why is life better together? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Paul writes these words to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Excuse me. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Look at what Paul reports, teaches to the Ephesians about what Christ has accomplished on the cross and what that means for us as individuals. Excuse me. He says in verse 11, you begin to see these words that refer to previous life at one time. He speaks to their past, their life before coming to know who Jesus is and what Christ had accomplished for them, and them understanding that and receiving that into their life. And he asks them to think about the change in their life, to think about what life was like before these things happened. And in verse 12, he begins to use some words and some phrases that describe their condition. Here are some of those words that I read to you. He says that you were marked by separation. You were known by this separation. It was a mark upon you. It was that which described you. You were separated from Christ. You were also separated from others in the faith. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of what God was doing in the world before Christ came. And he describes to them a very difficult and a very depressed condition. He says you were separated, alienated, strangers. In fact, you were far off. Weren't even part of the conversation. And then in verse 13, the conversation changes because he uses these two words, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And as you begin to read from 13 down, you begin to see some different words that Paul is using, some different descriptors of this life and of these relationships that have emerged because of what Christ has done. Some of these words or phrases include brought near. You were far off, but now you have been brought near. You've been brought close. Made us both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He says now we have an opportunity to be one because of what Christ has accomplished. Broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. He uses the phrase that now we're one new man in place of the two. There were two, now there's one. There's unity, there's a unification. And he says that we both have access to God. Before you had no access to God, but now through Christ you do have access to God. And before you were separated, you were alienated, you were strangers. But now, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, in fact, he says, you are fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Fellow citizens. A citizen, of course, is any person who is properly a member of a nation or kingdom. Properly a member of a nation or kingdom because of what Christ has done on the cross and the salvation which we have received from him, we are now fellow citizens within the kingdom of God. Isn't that good news? That we're not separated from God. We're fellow citizens. And that word fellow, of course, denotes relationship, not just with God the Father through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, but also with one another, with other Christians, with other believers. We're not outside of that. We're within that. Do you see how Christ's work on the cross accomplishes not only reconciliation to God, but the creation of community? This is what God is about. your fellow citizens, and, he says, members of the household of God. That takes it even a step further. We don't just live in a place and we're related as Americans or as Missourians or Southeast Missourians or Cape Girardarians or Linwood folk. No. We're of the household of God. We're family. That denotes intimate relationship, close relationships where we get to know each other and we enjoy life together. Now, I know you might not enjoy all of your family members, right? Thanksgiving's coming up. Some of you might be wondering how you're going to navigate through that. But Paul says to the Ephesians, you were once far off, scattered, excluded from any kind of relationship with God, but now, because of Jesus Christ, we're fellow citizens, and we belong in the same household. And so there's community there. And the movement that we see is only through Christ, from alienation to community through Christ. There's a lot of good theology here. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And in verse 20, he says that this is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This goes beyond New Testament theology, back to Old Testament theology, where God has been building a community all to himself, of the faithful, of saints, of those who would be redeemed and who are rightly related to him. That's what all this is built upon. It's not as though the New Testament has a new message. It's remarkably consistent with the Old Testament, that God is building a community of people to worship him and to enjoy life together. We're joined together, he says in verse 21. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The fact is that community has been part of God's plan from the beginning. Look back in the garden, all the way back in Genesis, where God creates Adam and he realizes that there's no one to help him. No helpmeet for Adam. So what's he do? He creates Eve, that they might have communion, they might have relationship. And that was sweet communion and sweet relationship until sin came in and destroyed that. It made it difficult for them to relate. Prior to that, there was no shame. There was no strife. There wasn't pride and jealousy. It was pure community between man, woman, and their God. And then sin came in and marred that. But then all of the rest of the Old Testament, God begins to build and begins to call a people, a family, if you will, through Abraham, where he says, I'll make you the father of many nations, and I will gather and I will bring together a group of people who will be my people. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And through the first several books of the Old Testament, we see in Leviticus, and God is working in this to form this people, to teach them what it means to live in covenant community with him. In the New Testament, we see the further evidence of the importance of community. Jesus himself having his relationship with the disciples. He relates, of course, with the large, with the group, the masses, and then he relates to the 72, and then he relates to the 12, and then the 3, and ultimately a specific relationship, with John. But there's community around him, and he builds community around him. House churches begin to pop up, and in Acts, the church begins to grow as people come together and they worship and they study the Bible and they live Christian life based upon, and this is what I want you to see here, based upon the work of Jesus Christ. And as a warning, as a reminder to us from the garden scene where Satan comes in and destroys community, what God loves, Satan hates. So he wants to destroy community where he can. He wants to inhibit community from forming where he can, because God is about forming community. Why are we better together? Because God designed community, and because Jesus' work restored community. This is God's plan for us. And we need to have a strong sense from the Word of God, a theology, if you will, a doctrine of community, so that our actions will reflect the truth from God's Word. Why is community better? Because God designed community, and the work of Christ restored community. Now, this passage in Ephesians is powerful, but it's not the only place where we see this theology, this connection between the work of Christ and the formation of community. You can also see it in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you would, take your Bible and flip over to that passage. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing." In the previous chapters in this book of Hebrews, the author is talking about the preeminence of Christ and how his work is more than the shadow of, for example, the priestly system and the sacrificial system. Chapter 10, the first couple of verses, he talks about this, how that was all a shadow of things to come, because the priest would go into the Holy of Holies just once a year. But it had to happen every year because it wasn't permanent. But when Jesus came, he made one sacrifice for all time. He was the fulfillment, if you will, the completion of that. So again, he's talking about the work of Jesus Christ. And we see in that the beauty and the glory and the magnificence of that work. He's our high priest, and he gives us access to God the Father once and for all. And as he moves through that passage and he comes to 19 through 25, you begin to see some practical application of that. We begin to see how life is better together. We saw in Ephesians that life is better together because it's the plan of God and because Christ restored community through his work on the cross. And here we can begin to see how life is better, or how it can be better. Let me pause for a second and talk about our life groups, just for a moment. We've done life groups, of course, for many, many, many years. One time we called them Sunday school classes. Sometime before I came, we changed the name to life groups. And I like the term life groups because it indicates that we're doing life together. We're sharing in something. Each week, roughly 40 to 45% of the people who come to a worship service at Linwood also attend a life group, either here on campus on Sunday morning or one of the life groups that we have off campus during the week. Now, what that means is 55 to 60% of us are not in a life group, are not connecting in a small group format to go deeper into their faith. You're going to see lots of new emphases and new life groups pop up over the coming weeks and coming months. And the reason is because we believe that God desires to build community. And it's extremely difficult to build a community on a large scale. Linwood being a medium-sized church, or a large church, if you will. And we want to be able to gather in groups to have life together in a way that we really can't in a large group format. And so when we think about this passage, excuse me, and how life is better together, think about some of these in terms of the functionality of a life group, how life groups can function to help us to build community and to grow into our faith. So just keep that in mind as we work through these four things that the writer of Hebrews says that we are to do, and how they can be fulfilled in a life group. First of all, he says, let us draw near in full assurance, in verse 22. Let us draw near. Don't keep God at a distance. Move toward him. Move closer to where he is. When I come to the cross to worship, I may do so as an individual in response to his work in my life. And so I come, excuse me, lost my voice. So I come to the cross as an individual, desiring to worship, desiring to pray. And I may come with my eyes closed to focus on the Lord, but what I find when I get to the cross and I look up, that there are all kinds of people around me who have done the same thing. They've come to worship the Lord. See, when we all come to the same place together, we'll find each other there. And there's where we can build community. The author of Hebrews says, let us draw near. Don't keep God away with full assurance based upon what he's already written in the first several chapters of Hebrews, and specifically in the ones just prior to this passage. We have full assurance of the fact that we can have access to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven once and for all. No more atonement is necessary or even possible. And because of that, we can come to the cross together and draw near to him. When I realize that there are others there, and if I take seriously what God has said about his will for community, I realize then that people are gifts from God to help me to grow in my faith. They're part of my sanctification. Many years ago, Ravi Zacharias said this. He said, a clue to the meaning of life is relationship. A clue to the meaning of life is relationship. When we think, what in the world am I here for? Look around you and see the people with whom you are going through life. And that's a clue to what life is about. So what do we do in life groups to express this particular action of drawing near? I think about the just worship in general. We come together as small groups and we do things like pray. We get together with other adults and we talk about things that are going on in our lives and the lives of those we care about. And we ask God to show us his will so that we can pursue his will. And we ask God to glorify himself in our midst. And we ask God to help us where we're struggling. And we pray for others and for their needs. So as we draw near to God, we do so in prayer. And in a life group setting, we're able to sit around and to pray on a much more meaningful level than we are in a large group. We also praise him. We can share with one another what God's been doing in our lives. Have you ever had really good news you were just excited to tell somebody about? Whatever it was, maybe you got a promotion at work or you aced a test. And you were just excited about that, a little bit proud of it. You wanted to share it with someone who you knew cared. In life groups, when you get to know people, it's a wonderful opportunity to share what God's up to in your life. Not just to pray, but to praise him. Hey, look what God has accomplished. Look what God's doing. There's also an opportunity for confession, which is a function of worship. In a small group, as you grow in that group, and if you become comfortable in that group, or you feel like you want to confess and to ask people to pray for you over a particular sin, there's that opportunity. Now, don't let me scare you. You don't have to do that. But there's an opportunity. And I can tell you that when you have a relationship with another believer who you can share those sorts of things with on that level, it'll change your life. It will explode your spiritual walk with the Lord. We also have fellowship in life groups. We come together and we share meals sometimes, and we share outings and things that we do. We just do life together. Coming together, even to have fun in a Christian atmosphere, is an act of worship. It's called fellowship. And in that, we're transformed. Listen to what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As we approach the cross and we draw near to him, we hear his word and it dwells within us richly. And we're transformed. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. This is your good and perfect act of worship by being transformed. And so in small groups, in life groups, we're able to commune with a smaller group and be transformed within that. The writer of Hebrews also says that we are to hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. How do we hold fast the profession of our hope? And why do we even need to? Well, we need to because life is difficult. And there are many things that try our faith. And so we need to be grounded in the Word of God. So obviously one of the central aspects of a life group is the teaching of God's Word in a much more intimate setting. We need to be active in worship each week, hearing the Word of God taught. It's an essential function of the church. It's a primary point in our life where we hear God's Word taught to us from the pastor. But we also need to have times where we have individual Bible study on a daily basis, and when we're able to study the Bible in a small group, we can ask questions. Maybe you've been in a worship service similar to this one, and the pastor would say something, or the speaker would say something, and you had a question about it. That really isn't the time or place to raise your hand and ask the question. That's not the format. But in a life group, that is the format. You do have an opportunity to say, hey, let me ask you about this verse because I'm struggling with it, or how does this verse apply to this situation? And that is also allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. We can wrestle with the text and wrestle with how it applies to our lives. We can talk it out with each other. That's a benefit of life group. That's another how as to how life is better together. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces rather than on Christ. We need to be grounded in the Word of God because there are all kinds of contradictory messages in culture that are not. So we need to come together to study His Word. The writer of Hebrews also says that we should consider how we stir one another to love. Your version of the Bible might say to provoke one another to love. And that's often used in the scripture. That word is used in more of a negative sense. Or you provoked me to anger, for example. You caused me to do this thing that I really didn't want to do or that it wasn't good. But here the writer says, no, there's a positive function. You provoked me to do something good for others. To love and good deeds. Life groups can become bases of operations for missions and for service opportunities, wherever they are located. And locality is important. Currently, we have a couple off-campus life groups. Our desire is to dramatically expand those. Imagine this. Imagine we have groups of believers from Linwood meeting in homes, not just at 2935 Linwood Hills Drive, but at multiple addresses throughout Cape and Jackson, and wherever we have people who are a part of this church, whether it be Perryville or Sykeston or Scott City, wherever. And now they're meeting in a closer proximity to their community where they can impact their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? And so in that way, life groups can be a base of operations for missions and for gospel service. Emphasis on local, where all these areas can be represented and can be shared. We can share the gospel with them. If you read through the scriptures, there are several places in the New Testament where Paul will come to the end of his letter and he will thank several people. We often will gloss over those. Let me just read to you a couple also from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. So I just want you to hear some of the language that Paul uses about gospel connections and how we can serve the Lord together and how meaningful that can become. This is from Colossians chapter 4, the very end of this letter in verse 7. Tychius, he says, Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They'll tell you everything that's taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And he actually goes on here for several more verses. For the sake of time, I won't finish reading that. But I want you to understand and to hear the benefit of serving the Lord together. And a life group provides an excellent base of operation for you to gather together, to identify needs in the community, opportunities for witnessing, opportunities for gospel impact that might not be available to you otherwise. And that's another way that life is better together. Fourth, the writer of Hebrews says that we are to encourage one another. Encourage one another. Such a simple thing. But we've already mentioned that life is hard. Some of you know this. Some of you have come to church this morning with concerns, having experienced a difficult week. Others of you have experienced a great week. You've got great news. Life ebbs and flows. Sometimes we do well and sometimes we struggle. But when you walk with a group of people through those and you hear their stories and you see them endure or you see them succeed well, that grows the relationship. It deepens it. Intimacy grows. We go beyond the surface with people. And as we've mentioned earlier, small groups or life groups provide an opportunity for intimacy where we're together. And sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and push us through, nudge us through a difficulty in life, a difficult decision that we need to make. And sometimes we just long to have someone that will celebrate with us. Life groups can accomplish those things as well. There's great joy in knowing that a group of people have your back and they're praying for you. Just this morning before our service, I was walking around. I had a conversation with a couple, and I just said, hey, would you pray for me this morning? And his comment was, we already have. Our life group prayed for you this morning. And I would tell you something, that meant the world to me, and it settled me, and it calmed me. Isn't it good knowing that there are a group of people who care about you, and they've got your back? Because life is lonely sometimes. But when you're connected to a life group, you have that opportunity to grow, to belong. And it's interesting to me that the writer of Hebrews says that we should do this all the more as you see the day approaching. He does not say, listen, as it gets closer to the return of Christ, you won't need each other near as much. He says just the opposite. As it gets closer to the return of Christ, you're going to need each other more and more. What that means is we need each other more today than we did yesterday. And we need each other more today than we did a month ago. So let me translate that for you. If you have not yet invested in a life group, there's no better time than now. There's no better time than now. Life is getting harder. It's not getting easier. You know this. You don't need me to tell you that. You feel it. You sense it. You see it on the TV. So let's connect. But that raises an interesting question. If we understand from the Word of God that life is better together because it's God's design and because Christ restored community, and if we can visualize at least some idea of understanding how life can be better together, why then is community so hard? Why is it still difficult for us? Let me read to you a quote from a book called Community. Interesting topic, right? By Brad House, and he says this. He says, community groups, talking about small groups, or we would call them life groups, community groups are essential to the Christian life because we were created for community. We were built to function in relationship with one another and with God. We're able to do so through the grace and reconciliation made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Community, therefore, is an expression of who God is in Trinitarian relationship and a testimony to His love in redeeming us as a people through Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to hear about this, because that is establishing much of what we already said. He said, we must conclude that if God created community for this purpose, it should be an essential part of every Christian's life. The marginalization of community within the church and culture has not come from the conviction, but from apathy and isolation brought on by sin. He says the reason that so many of us have ignored community or shunned community is not because some conviction from God's word, but rather it's from apathy and isolation brought upon by sin. And he makes this next statement, which drives it home. Isolation is our response to sin. Community is our response to reconciliation. Why is community so hard for us? Because we still live in a world of sin. Some of us are afraid to join a community group, a small group, a life group, because you don't want to be singled out for anything. Well, let me ease your fears. In a life group, you're not going to be pressured to pray out loud. You're not going to be pressured to read out loud. You're not going to be pressured to confess some major sin. But you will be welcomed in. And you'll become part of a group. And yes, it might be difficult at first to feel out, how do I fit within this group? And how does this group work? And what are the group norms? That's very normal. Every group that's ever been formed goes through that process. But don't let fear keep you from fulfilling this part of God's purpose for your life and of you being fulfilled in being within the will of God. You may think, I don't make friends well. Okay, fair enough. Give it a try. And if you're in a life group already, keep in mind that some people are very anxious about coming to your life group. Handle them with care. Express care and concern for them. Now, some people have, I don't want to say a false theology, but they'll express this kind of a question. Well, can't I grow in my faith and be a Christian without really connecting to other believers? Here's how I would answer that. I would say you're asking the wrong question. The real question is, why would you? It's not whether or not you can. Why would you? Why would you want that? If God has clearly designed community to be part of your life and as a way for you to live out your faith in Jesus Christ, why would you want to not invest in that? Let us be a people, a church, that embraces the idea of community as a part of God's plan for our life. Understanding that he's accomplished, that Christ has restored it on the cross, and that there are very practical benefits that will help us to grow and to be effective in our ministry in the world. As we come to the end of our time this morning, I think about community in general. And there may be those of you here this morning who need to connect to a church. That might be your first step. And you might say, you know what, I'm a Christian and I just need to come and I need to connect to a group of people first and then think about joining a small group. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I've been coming to Linwood for a long time, but I've never connected to a life group. Now's a great time for you to think about that. As I shared earlier, we have many that are meeting currently, both hours. Actually, we have them at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, at 9 o'clock and at 10:30, and we are pushing hard to create many more units. And many of those, if not most, will be off-campus units, off-campus groups of people who meet in homes and in the community. Pray about being a part of that. Some of you need to pray about leading one of those, because if we're going to create new life groups, we need new leaders. And maybe it's time for you to step out in that way. There could be others here this morning who would say, you know, all this talk about community is interesting to me, but the truth is I don't really even have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know what it means to call him Savior. And I want to learn more about that, or I want to give my life to him in response to his goodness and his grace. There will be an opportunity here in just a moment for you to respond to that by coming forward, and we can talk about what that means. We'll be happy to help you with that. For now, why don't we close our eyes, bow our heads, and pray, asking God to help us in this moment. Lord, we do thank you for your call upon our lives, for your work in our lives, for how you
guide us, how you lead us. Lord, sometimes we struggle to be good followers. We want to do our own thing. And some of us even are tempted to isolate. And when we isolate, we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to sin and to temptation in a way that we're just really not when we're together. So, Lord, I pray that you would move in this time. Father, that you would speak to individuals, that we would hear you, and that we would allow you to work in such a way in our lives where you'd be glorified, and that we might become more and more like Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.